Some issues deserve more time than a one-hour radio show allows. Welcome to The Roy's Report Extra, a podcast exploring issues discussed on The Roy's Report in more detail and without any commercial breaks. Now, here's your host, Julie Roy's.
Well, thank you so much for joining me for The Roy's Report Extra. I am so excited about today's podcast, which is a continuation of a broadcast that I did on July 20th that concerned whether or not change is possible for gay and transgender people. And that was a powerful broadcast, included three former LGBT persons with incredible stories of transformation and change. And I encourage you, if you missed that broadcast, you're going to want to go back and listen to it. I don't say that often, that you need to go do something, but I'm just going to tell you that was a great broadcast, and I really do highly recommend it. You can find it at my website, Julie Roy, spelled R-O-Y-S.com. But there are so many messages in our culture, even in the church, claiming that sexual brokenness is this incurable condition. But friends, it is just sin. And as I read scripture, there seems to be a remedy for sin. I believe it's called the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, today I have two guests who have experienced that remedy. But for both of them, there was an event 3 years ago that forever changed their lives. These men are survivors of the 2016 Pulse nightclub shooting that claimed the lives of 49 people. But both of these men somehow, miraculously, escaped with their lives. And yet, God used that really horrifying encounter with this mass murderer to call these men back to himself. And so I am so excited today, again, sort of a continuation of this broadcast we had about whether or not gay and trans people can change. So excited to welcome Angel Colon and Louis Javier Ruiz. So Angel, welcome. So great to have you on the program.
Thank you so much. Thank you for having me.
And Luis, it's a pleasure to have you as well. Welcome.
Thank you. I'm so excited.
So we were joking before we went on air that you guys probably get more hate mail than I do because you are speaking into one of the most hot button issues in our culture about LGBT, whether or not you can change, whether or not this is something that God can transform. And I love your message and I love everything that you guys are about. But what I want to do is just start with that night when that Pulse shooting happened and your experience, what happened there, how you survived that event. So, Angel, why don't you start us off and tell us what happened that night that mass murderer came into that Pulse nightclub?
Yeah, of course. Well, June 12, 2016, of course, a night that I will never forget. But leading up to that night, already a couple months before, there was something tugging in my heart. I had grew up in church, so I knew everything about Jesus. And throughout the time that I was out of God's will, I missed worshiping God because that's what I did. I was a worshiper. And a pact I made was to never use my gift for the world. And for 8 years, I never sang no song, no music, nothing. I kept that pact. And throughout those 8 years, I still talked to God. And in 2016, I was already fed up with the lifestyle because not only was I consumed in homosexuality, but I was also a cocaine addict. And that year, I started to pray and I started telling God, Lord, I need you back. I want you back. I'm yearning for you. I miss you. I miss worshiping you. And I started to tell my mom, Mom, please pray. I need to come back to God's will. I want to come to God's will. And, you know, as we all know, a mom's prayer is one of the strongest prayers there is out there. So I started telling her that. And a couple months before June, I started praying to God. And I told him, Lord, you know my situation. You know my heart. You know I want to worship you, but I cannot do it on my own will. Please help me come back to you. And at that moment, I said what I call the dangerous prayer. And I said, Lord, do whatever you have to do to me for me to come back to you. And I don't care what it is. And I kept on praying like that. And June 12th came. I made it out, went to a housewarming party first, made it to Pulse nightclub. And 2:02, everything just changed in an instant. I went to go and get my drink, my last call drink. I came back to the main floor, and I was chatting, and out of a sudden, I heard a loud pop to the right of my ear. I was looking forward. I saw an orange splash. I dropped my drink, and in that moment, I just heard the shots going pop, pop, pop. I decided to turn to my left to run, but I at the moment, I didn't notice that I was only about 5 feet away from the shooter when everything started. So at the moment that I turned to my left to start running, I was already shot on my legs. I felt taps, just hard, hot taps on my legs, and I fell down, and I tried getting back up at that moment, but in seconds, the club was in chaos. Everyone trying to run to one door, and I was about 10 feet from the door, so I tried to get back up to run to the door, but at that moment, somebody trampled me. They stepped on my left femur, and I heard my left femur snap in half over the music, over the screams. I could hear my bone breaking. I fell back down. I couldn't do anything at this moment. I couldn't move. My legs were in pain. People are falling on top of me. I can hear screams. I can hear glass breaking. Every time I look up, I see bodies just falling down one by one. Everyone's trying to exit through the same door until everyone who can makes it outside. I hear the shooter outside. And at this moment, I look up and I just see bodies all over the place. Mm. It's quiet in the room. I can't believe what's happening to me. You know, I'm trying to pinch myself from this nightmare that I'm in, that I'm not waking up. And there was a lady next to me who fell down. She was in pain. I grabbed her. She was a mom. She was there with her son. Mm. She pushed her son out of the way, and she got shot. And I held her hand, and I told her, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. And at that moment, I hear footsteps coming in the door. So I quieted down, and I start hearing pops again. But this time it's slower, and it keeps happening. Pop. Pop. And I come to realize that the shooter is now shooting at everyone that's on the floor, making sure we're all dead. Mm. Okay. So I hear the pops coming closer and closer. The lady next to me is panicking and yelling, and I'm telling her, you have to be quiet. He's coming our way. Pretend you're dead. Mm. And I hear the shots getting closer and closer, and she's yelling. And at that moment, I decide to hold my breath, cover my face, stay still, pretend I'm dead until he leaves. And I'm hearing the pops, and all of a sudden I hear a loud, loud pop. I felt the heat. I open my eyes, and I see the body of a lady jump up and down. I feel her hand let loose of my hand, and I look into her eyes, and her eyes just close. And at this moment, inside, I'm panicking, thinking to myself, someone just got murdered in front of my face. I'm holding her hand. I'm next. I don't know what to do. I'm next. I'm trying to pretend I'm dead, but I'm panicking inside. And I can feel his evil presence behind me. I can feel that stare when someone's just staring at you, and you know they're there behind you staring at you. But I'm finding something weird, and it's that I don't hear any pops. I don't feel shots. He's just there. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, Lord, well, this is the time you're giving me to make peace with you, because I am about to die. Mm-hmm. I'm in the middle of the dance floor. Nothing is covering me. I'm out in the open. He's going to shoot me. He's going to shoot me in the head, in my back, in my spine. He's going to shoot me, and I'm going to die. There's no way I'm going to survive this. I started praying to God, and I said, you know, and I'm telling the Lord, forgive me, God. Forgive me for what I've done to you, because you didn't leave me. I left you. You never leave us. You're always there. It's always us who stray away, Lord. But please forgive me, because I'm about to die. Please take me with you, because I'm about to die. And I kept praying like that, but nothing was happening. Nothing was happening. A couple minutes passed by, and I can still feel the evil presence behind me. I'm like, he's there, the shooter's there, why is he not shooting? And in that moment, something clicked in my head, and I felt spiritual warfare going on top of me. I can feel something heavy, and I said, you know what, no, and I changed my prayer, and I started to prophesy upon my life. I started to say, Lord, you promised that I had a purpose in life. You promised me that something big was happening with me. You promised me there was a ministry in my future, and none of that has happened. So that means that I need to leave here alive, and I'm going to leave here alive. Mm-hmm. And when I leave here alive, I'm going to worship you for the rest of my life, Lord. And I kept on prophesying upon my life. I can feel the atmosphere changing, because that's what happens when you prophesy upon your life. You change the atmosphere. The Lord gives you the power and the authority to change the atmosphere wherever you are. And that's what I was doing at that moment. I was prophesying upon my life. And I kept on praying. I kept on praying. And in the moment that I said amen from that prayer, I heard a loud pop. I felt my body jump up and down. I felt a heat in my midsection. And I just saw black. At that moment, I thought I was gone. I thought I was dead. And then I heard footsteps walking away.
Wow.
And I took that time. I moved a little bit. And I opened my eyes. And I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you, I am alive. All these people around me are dead. I look around again, and everybody that was around me was dead. And I am alive. And I just started thanking God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I kept telling him, thank you. I promise you, the moment I get out of here, I am testifying about you. I am worshiping you for the rest of my life. Thank you for protecting me. Thank you for being here with me, Lord. And at that moment, I see a light through the door and cops coming in. They grab me. I ask the cop to carry me. And because there's procedures, they only can drag me out of the club. I tell them, do whatever you have to do, get me out of here. And they started to drag me. And I can hear the shots going on in the other room. So the cop is trying to run. Both of us forgetting that there's glass shattered on the floor. So I'm feeling the pain of the glass going through my wounds. But at the same time, I'm just telling the cop, go, go, go. I was scared the shooter was going to come back in and start shooting us in the room. But thanks to God, I made it out of the club. By his will, I am here today. And, you know, I made it. I got to the hospital. The chaos was going on in the hospital. But luckily, I was able to get into surgery that morning. And a couple of days later, the nurse comes in, and throughout those couple of days, I'm thinking, I thought I was only shot three times, because that's what I remembered, some slaps on my legs and the last shot that I received.
Mm-hmm.
But the nurse comes in and tells me, Angel, you were approximately shot six times. At that moment, I'm just thanking the Lord. I'm like, I don't know how. I don't remember six times. I don't remember any of that. He's like, yes, by the fragments and the bullets that we see, you were approximately shot six times. And, you know, I couldn't figure out how. But, of course, today I'm like, it was all Jesus. By the grace of him, I'm walking today with no cane, with no wheelchair, no crutches. I'm walking and just testifying and sharing to the world that God is real.
That is one of the most phenomenal stories I've ever heard. I'm just envisioning, as you're saying, you're lying on the floor and you're praying, not just God help me, but you start engaging in spiritual warfare. And I'm just imagining in my mind, like you said, you felt the spiritual battle above you of the angels fighting the demons and, you know, the principalities of the air and of God, you know, and they're fighting on your behalf. That is amazing. And it's amazing in that moment that God gave you that ability to do that and that insight to do that.
Amen. Yeah. Like the Lord that night gave me strength. Every time I was shot, I didn't yell. Every time I was shot, I didn't move.
Mm.
It was like this strength came upon me that the Lord was already telling me, I know what I'm going to do. Relax. Mm. And it was just, he was there. He was there with me the whole night.
Mm. Well, if anybody doesn't believe in the sovereignty of God, that kind of story is one of those that you can't help but escape, that there was some sovereignty there and God chose you to survive. And I know there's probably, you probably lost some friends. Some of the bodies that you saw around you were people you loved, and that must have been heartbreaking. Am I right?
Yeah, it was just crazy seeing, you know, just a couple of seconds before that we were dancing, we were chatting, everyone was happy. And now everyone around me is dead. It was something to get over, especially the PTSD, but the Lord, you know, has healed me from that as well. So to him, all the glory.
Yeah, and to be able to even talk about it, you know, what, 3 years ago, not that long ago, but to be able to talk about it is just a testimony to God's grace and the power of him working in you. And I'm guessing, Luis, you're hearing this. I know you've heard it probably from Angel plenty of times, but I doubt that really gets old, does it, Luis?
Right. It's powerful. Every time I get choked up just hearing it, yeah, it's a beautiful story.
Yeah.
Actually, I'm going to add one more thing.
Sure.
The amazing thing is that the house party that I was in, I crashed into Luis.
Oh, really?
And yes, and it's crazy, you know, to know that 3 years later, who would know that we would be in a ministry together fighting for the kingdom of God, and now we're here. That is just, you know, it's so crazy, and I love it.
Mm. So when you say you crashed in, like, you guys met at that party beforehand, or did you know each other before?
We already knew each other a couple years before that, but I hadn't seen him for a while, and that's part of his story, and I crashed into him that night again after not seeing him for a while, and it was crazy.
Mm. So, Luis, pick it up there from your perspective.
Yes, absolutely. So before Pulse happened, and just a little snippet of it, I was in the scene, I think, but I was more bound by alcohol and drugs, and just getting out of the military of 15 years, learning how to become a civilian, you know, growing up in the church, having parents that always prayed for me and never compromised the truth. I would find myself in a church. And my problem was, is that when I would go into the church, this church was, I think, more focused on trying to see the change outside than inside. So I had to, like, check the box, and I had to do a lot of religion and relationship. And, you know, you get saved, and a week later, you need to have a girlfriend, because that's what salvation looks like, and not the fruits of the Spirit, you know? And, and things like I needed to walk different and talk different. And so it just kept me, it got me to a place where I ran back to the LGBT community, you know? Because I didn't find true love or the love that I was looking for in the church. I went and tried to find it in a counterfeit love outside. So 1 year before Pulse, I found a church. I was drunk, found a church that was open like at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I was like, what is going on in here? So I stopped. Luckily, you know, I didn't get into no accident. I believe God was watching over me. And I entered into this church, and this little lady, sat next to me while this worship was going on. And I was like, wow, this is amazing. 3 a.m. and these people are just worshiping God. And I just, long story short, she brought me to know Jesus, and I accepted him as my Lord and personal Savior. And like Angel said, that I disappeared for a while. So I literally tried it again. I said, you know what, I'm going to give this a go again. And I, for a whole year, I was just, I deleted all my Facebook. I cut friends off. I mean, I disappeared for a whole year just trying to find this change, you know, to find, I just wanted to pray the gay away or do things, you know, that I thought, you know, would bring change, but it actually brought more struggle because I was doing things on my own strength and then not depending on God's strength. And I didn't have that community that I have now. And so I was struggling. And when I brought my, brought to the attention to some people my struggles, they were all for me until they found out about the struggle. Then it was distant handshakes and distant hugs and, you know. On my birthday weekend, I saw a couple of friends at the mall, and this couple at the mall had invited me to Pulse for my birthday weekend, and it was gay days as well, so they invited me to that, and I was like, you know what, you know, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go. No one's going to find out. The whole world found out, but yeah, so mine was a struggle that I was having where I just blew up instead of going to my pastor to sit down and talk to him or other people where I can, you know, I didn't have that, or I didn't reach out for that is the better answer. And because I didn't reach out for that, I was like a bomb. I exploded, and I went right back. So that very night, it's crazy because I had signs everywhere. You know, it's like God was warning me, like, from everywhere. This prophet came to the church, and he just said that he knows that I've been struggling and that the Lord knows that there's things in my life that will occur and not out of a place of fear, but he saw people around me trying to fight for their lives, running for their lives. He didn't understand, but he was like, there's people that are surrounding you that they're running for their lives. I don't know what the Lord is trying to tell me, but they're running for their lives and just telling me to, you know, be careful and to get more into the Lord. And then, about a week later, how
much before the Pulse shooting was that he prophesied that?
This was a couple of weeks before. And then I grew up in the church too, so it was hard for me to receive prophecies like that. For me, because I was already struggling and I was going through my stuff, I was like, okay, this guy must have talked to the pastor. This guy must have talked to some people, and, you know, I'll pray about it. But, you know, I was just so on the fence with it. Growing up in church, some things you just become cold to. And then like a week later, my mom calls me and she tells me, hey, I need you to sit down. I just had a dream. And if you had a mom like I did, she used to have dreams so that I could just go to church. You know what I mean? She used to be like, I had a dream. A lot of times it would be to put fear in my heart so that I could run back to church. Mm. So I was like, Mom, I'm going to church. Don't worry. Everything's okay. And she's like, no. This dream is very different. This dream has me freaked out. She said that in this dream, I was at a club and that everyone around me was dying. There was blood all over my clothes. There was blood everywhere. And that I had looked up. She was looking down in the dream, and I looked up, and I said, Mom, help me. And she woke up instantly and activated the church to pray, told my dad to pray. She hadn't told me this till, you know, she reached out to me. And during all this, I was just telling her, wow, Mom, like, please pray for this. Like, this is crazy. Like, I'm going to church. I got kind of mad because I was just like, okay, she's using things to get me to put fear in my heart. Mm. And then after that, on the way to Pulse, I had a fight with two guys from the church that were trying to stop me from going. And they were just like, hey, it's your birthday weekend. Let's hang out with you. You don't need to go to the club. Just hang out with us. And it got into a big old fight. So it's like God was trying to, like, Hey, I'm trying to protect you from something. And so I went to a house party, and at that house party, I was with a lot of friends that are no longer with us. And I was celebrating my birthday weekend. A friend was celebrating, you know, his new apartment, invited us all over. I saw Angel Cologne, and he looked at me and he said, hey, are you going to Pulse? And I was like, yeah, I'll see you there. I'm going to Pulse. That was our last time that we saw each other for a long time. And I ended up going to Pulse. And like Angel said, everyone was having a great time. People were saying happy birthday to me. There was so much going on that night. And it was last call for alcohol. It was about 2 in the morning, 2:02. And all of a sudden, I hear someone saying, run for your life. And I look over to my friend that invited me to Pulse, and I said, why are they trying to kick us out the club? They just said last call for alcohol. And, you know, I'm hearing what sounds to be like fireworks, and I'm like, whoa, what is that? And right at that instant, the shooter's in front and just shooting away. I mean, I could see the muzzle and everything. And my friend grabs me because I was a little tipsy, and he said, run for your life. And when I look back, he was shot. His boyfriend was shot, jumped in front of him. People were fending for their lives. Everything happened so fast. We were trying to get out of this small little door. Imagine everyone from the club trying to get out of this small door. It was just so crazy. People were screaming. I end up in the patio area where people are jumping over the fence, but I was too scared to because I was like, okay, this guy's going to shoot people down. And then we find a little area to the back where we're kicking it down to try to fend for to try to escape. And as we kick down the fence, my foot gets stuck in the fence. I fall down, and I'm being trampled on because everybody now sees this exit. I was in pain. I was hurting. I couldn't get up. And long story short, I just ended up at the 7-Eleven across the street.
So how'd you get out then? I mean, your foot stuck, people are trampling it. How'd you get to that 7-Eleven?
That's the amazing part of this story, is that out of nowhere, someone came back, I guess, to see if he can try to help people or what. And he picked me up and he said, come on, let's go. And walked me over down to the 7-Eleven where I was able to sit down and see other people that were hiding inside of the 7-Eleven. And that's how that happened. I didn't go to the hospital where Angel Cologne was at or anybody because I was scared, because they were saying that the shooter was going to go into the hospital or other shooters were going to go finish the job. So we were all in fear, scared. I ended up going to the hospital the next day. And as I finally got like One part that I forgot to mention was that while I was on the floor, I pick up my phone to call my mother. And as I call my mother, because I felt like I was going to die, I was in pain, I was like, you know what, I have no other choice but to say I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. And I call her, and she's hearing these shots, or she's hearing me, like, freaked out. And I'm like, oh, Mom, Mom. And the phone dies.
Oh, my word.
The phone completely dies. So she gets up. Later on,
mother.
She tells I put her through it. Later on, she tells me that she calls my dad. She wakes up my dad to, you know, pray, and tells the church to pray. And so I'm at the hospital bed the next day, and I'm just seeing the names pop up on the TV as I'm texting, hey, did you make it out okay? Are you okay? And then, bam, I see their names on the screen, dead, in their pictures. And that whole day, everyone was just watching names just, you know, come up on the screen. And like I tell everybody, imagine losing one friend or someone that's died. Imagine losing like 49. You know, granted, I didn't know all the 49, but I knew a grip load of them. After that, about a week later, I find out that I'm HIV positive. And I knew nothing about the disease. I just knew people were getting it. I thought to myself, I would never get it, but because I was living a promiscuous life, I find out that I'm HIV positive. So imagine dealing with deaths and then dealing with this. And I just blew up. I could not do this no longer. And that's when on my bed, I asked God to come into my heart. I said, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I'm a gay man. I need your help. I don't know what to do, you know. And I've asked him into my heart. And this is where I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, it's not a gay to straight thing. It's a lost to save thing. Mm-hmm. Fall in love with me. Fall in love with Jesus. And that's what I learned to do, you know. And it took a while till I got into a church, because a lot of the church, they were calling me and they were saying, hey, it was going to, that's judgment from God. Like, what were you doing there in the first place? You shouldn't have been there. So imagine now all these events that are happening. And then the church, some of the people from the church, not everybody, some of the people, they were just like, you shouldn't have been there. What were you doing there? That's judgment from God, because homosexuality is abomination. And oh, it was terrible. Mm. And like I said, it had to be intervention from the Holy Spirit, from Jesus. Why I said, I don't want anything but you. That change was able to come into my heart. Then later on, I found a church and a pastor that loves me and that supports everything that I do. And I was able to walk through the journey of change, you know, and I was able to learn how to fall in love with him and give him all of me and not just my sexuality. And it changed my life forever.
Hmm. Wow. The story is so powerful. I mean, there's so many ups and there's so many downs, too. I mean, I'm hearing both of you saying the church didn't know how to help me when I wanted it and when I was looking for it. And yet at the same time, God broke through, an incredible, miraculous story. But let me rewind just a little bit, if I could, and then I want to get into your process of healing since Pulse and how that worked out. But Louis, your dad was he's a pastor, right?
Yes, he's a pastor. Mm-hmm.
So here you are as a young man.
Yes.
You know, when were you aware that you had same-sex attraction?
Yeah, so it happened at a very young age. I want to say, oh man, maybe 7 years old. Hmm. I found out, and back then it wasn't like today that we had internet. So, mm-hmm. It was magazines and, you know, things like that I would find and he would find in my room. Hmm. And, through all this process, my dad being a pastor, it wasn't that my son was coming out as gay. It was more because he was abused when he was a kid by his uncle. So he saw me as another abuser. You know, back then, we don't have what we know now, and it's not so open like then. So back then, people thought of gay people as, you know, drug addicts and sleeping around and AIDS and abusers, you know, because that's the way he saw gay people in his life growing up. So it just in our relationship as a pastor, it questioned his ministry. I mean, there was just so much going on that I thank God that finally we were able to fix all that.
So you said you were abused by an uncle when you were young?
No, my father was abused by his uncle. Yeah, so because he was abused, he saw me as the abuser. He didn't see me as, you know, oh, my son's coming out as gay. Mm-hmm. So they questioned their ministry. They questioned themselves as parents. I mean, it was a journey for them as well.
Sure. But as a young man, I'm sure you don't know how to process any of that. It just feels like probably a lot of shame and a lot of
judgment. Yeah, it was. Yeah. It was. It was a lot of you're going to hell, abomination, this and that, because the church didn't know how to react to it. And so.
Yeah. And Angel, same sort of thing?
For me, I was about 5 years old when I started to notice all that, very, very young age. Hmm. And my parents, they were very involved in the church. But it was something that I always heard, you know, abomination, you're going to hell, it's not right. And every time someone would mention homosexuality, you know, there was awkwardness in the room. So I didn't feel safe or comfortable, you know, to bring it up. But at the same time, you know, growing up as a teen and still having the same-sex attraction, I didn't have a mentor that can speak to me. I didn't have a community that I can reach out to. Every time that I would think to speak about it, someone would preach about homosexuality, but it was preaching with hate. I felt that hate towards, you know, I could feel homophobia in the preaching. So that would scare me, you know, and I wouldn't speak about it. There was no openness in the church. You can only speak about certain sins and certain struggles that you're going through. But if the sin or the struggle or the temptation was hardcore, it was something that you didn't really bring it up. It was only you and Jesus. Which is right, but at the same time, you need someone there with you. You need someone that you can speak to, because it's not everything is going to bottle up inside, and that's what happened to me. Everything bottled up inside until I was 18 years old. My dad ended up cheating on my mom with my best friend, a girl from church. That destroyed me, that turned my life upside down, and I was like, you know what, if he can do that and he's a minister, then I can live my life the way I want to live my life. I don't blame everything on that, but that was a thing that helped open the door for me to just leave with no excuse, with no remorse, with no fear. And that's why when I came out, it was very easy for me, because I was like, Dad, you did this. Okay, I'm gay, you know? So it was to come out for me. It was easy. It's crazy, because it was like a revenge. Like, look, you did this. Well, I can finally come out, and you have to be okay with it, either way. And you know, because that's the way that I told my dad when I came out. Or when he found out, I was like, you live your life with your wife. That means that I can live my life with mine, and you need to respect me the same way that I'm respecting you. So basically, you need to get over it.
Wow. So that's powerful, because I think a valid criticism of the church is that we speak so much about homosexuality, but we don't talk about divorce and adultery and, you know, all these other things that are going on rampant in the church. And how can we have a moral platform to speak into homosexual sin if we're not speaking into heterosexual sin and what's happening there? And your story just points out that it's all sin, and we can't look at one and not at the other. I mean, that's hypocrisy, right?
Yeah. And the crazy thing now is that we get so many messages from pastors, evangelists, people in the ministries that are struggling with this, but they're scared to reach out for help, because the church is going to kick them out of the church, their own church. You know, people from the church are going to treat them a specific way, and that is horrible. You should be able to reach out to someone and ask for help, because at least you're speaking out about it. You know, you're confessing it, and that you need help. So the church has put a lot of fear into people that they don't even speak about what they're going through.
Yeah. And the problem is, you've got the church where you don't feel like you fit, where you feel like you're judged, where people don't get you. And then you have the gay community that's very accepting, very loving, and where you can have a feeling of belonging instantly. And it's not hard to figure out why struggling persons go to the LGBT community when they have that experience in the church. So, I mean, I think your testimony is powerful. Let's move now, fast forward beyond your time at Pulse. So you've had this experience with God, both of you, within days or the day of the Pulse experience. And you're making peace with God, but now you got to walk it out. And that process of walking it out, you kind of tried it before, Luis, and not been real successful. And, you know, Angel, you had fought with it too. I mean, you wanted to worship the Lord, but you couldn't. So what changed? And talk about that process now of walking out, Lord, I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to forsake this same-sex attraction. Tell me what that looks like.
Yeah, so I had to die to a lot of things. I had to understand that it was not deprivation, it was preservation. I had to understand that it wasn't a formula, it wasn't a how-to or five steps to be delivered, it was Jesus. I had to see, I was making freedom my God and not Christ Jesus my God. I feel like that I need, in this walk, that I had to understand that if I did fall, that his grace would be there with truth, you know? And for a long time, I thought that if I slipped, I slipped, I messed up, and I have no other way to be redeemed. I might as well just go back into the things that I was doing. But I had to God had to do a rewire of my heart, not upgrade my heart, but replace it with a new one. You know, because I was very broken. I was sexually addicted. I had a lot of rejection. I was an orphan. Though I had a mom and dad, I still felt like an orphan because when this happened, they rejected me because I was gay. They loved me, but at the same time, they just couldn't accept things. So I had to deal with that, you know, and I got love and support from a community that said, hey, we're going to stand by you. We're going to pray, and we're going to walk with you through this journey. It wasn't easy, and it hasn't been easy. We've never arrived, and I don't ever want to say I've arrived, but I definitely want to say that I'm walking now with a sight on Jesus, and it's all about Jesus. It's Jesus that I came to when I accepted him at the beginning, and it's going to be him when he accepts me into the kingdom of heaven. So I have to put my eyesight on Jesus and just know that if I don't have Jesus at the forefront in the center of my heart, and fall in love with him, I'm talking about a deep, love-sick relationship with him, then all these formulas, how-tos, counselors will do nothing for me but just put me in a cycle of sin, a secret cycle of sin at that. So the more I lay my head down on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the less I have to lay down my head on a psychologist's lap or, you know, someone that's trying to bring change to my life. So all this is great, and I love it, and I know many men of God that, you know, this has been helpful to. But like I said, the forefront of my change was Jesus and direction of the Holy Spirit, that intimacy with the Father.
And you still struggle? I mean, it sounds like, yeah, it's still there, but maybe not as powerful as it was before, the same-sex attraction.
Yeah. Yeah, I tell people that all the time. If you're looking for this perfect change person, I've not arrived yet. I definitely have to use the don't look twice rule. You know what I mean? Like, and I have to trust that God is going to be in that journey. You know, I no longer desire to be with a man, but temptation still comes when I wake up. Temptation still comes. Now I have the tools to respond to temptation, you know?
I mean, there's a battle. Angel, what about your process?
Yeah, well, as I was laying in the hospital, you know, I thought that night was the hardest process, you know, now being in pain in the hospital, now seeing every time I did therapy, how I knew that my life physically was going to be changed. But then I came to find out that the process afterwards was going to be the hardest part of the process. I ended up being the first interview after Pulse, the first interview of all of the survivors. I had no idea it was going to go down like that. They had just asked me a couple of days after to do a quick press conference with the doctors. So they put me in a wheelchair, but they gave me the medication so I could be okay. And as I get strolled into the room, I go in and there's hundreds of cameras, hundreds of people in that room. I had no idea this was going to happen. And they were like, hey, can you please share what happened that night? So I shared my story. And after that, I came back to the room. And 20 minutes later, my name was all over the world.
Sure it was. Yeah.
I had no idea this was going to go down like that. I started getting calls from all over the world, interviews while I was in the hospital. So it was kind of like overwhelming for me. Everything was happening so fast in the hospital. I wasn't really having time to heal at that moment. Like, it was just so fast. My room was full every day in the hospital until, you know, I was discharged. And my name, I became like local celebrity. Everywhere I went, someone wanted to take a picture.
that initial interview, did you tell them about what had happened as far as your prayer and what transpired spiritually for you that night? How open were you about it?
I wasn't open yet at that time. I just shared what had happened that night. I kept saying, you know, I kept mentioning God's name, but I still wasn't open yet, clearly on everything that happened that night. So when I was discharged from the hospital, they started having events for the club, events in other states. So I was starting to get invited to all these things. I started, I was hired for a speech company to do some speeches on LGBT, on the Pulse nightclub. I was getting paid very, very, very well. I started flying to California, to New York. I went to the GLAAD Awards, which is like the gay Oscars, Out 100 magazines. I was in magazine covers. And I was going to church as well at this time. I gave my life to Christ. I started to worship. And months later, I started to notice. I'm like, wait, Angel, okay, so what are you doing? Because now I'm attending to all these things. I'm still kind of living a double life because I still was, every time I went somewhere, I would meet a guy that I liked and I would kind of date them and, you know, and get to know them and and then come back home and go to church. And I was starting to get offered movie offers, reality TV shows offers, a gay dating show offer. And I'm like, and to my head, I was thinking to myself, why are these people not seeing that I'm going to church? You know, I'm posting me worshiping. I'm posting me that I'm in church. And then I come to realize on my own, they're so happy with me going to church because they think that I'm their role model. They think I'm an advocate. They think I'm a gay Christian. And there, like, that blew my mind. And I was like, no, 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 that is not what I want to portray. You know, it took me a good year and a half to really stand firm at the pulse and be like, Lord, I am sorry. I didn't even notice that this whole time I've been living in two waters. You saved my life in this tragedy, and I'm here living in two waters. How dare I? You know, that's how I started thinking to myself. How dare I? Why am I not testifying of what you've done in my life? Why am I not testifying of just you, not even me, of how great you are, how powerful you are, how real you are? And, you know, I would fight with the Lord because, you know, I still had same-sex attraction. I would tell the Lord, Lord, I went through this tragedy. I gave my life to you. Why am I still feeling this way? Why, you know, why have you not changed me? Because I still had the hope that the church gave me, that it was that you will know that you're free once you don't have that struggle anymore. And that was a false hope that I had in me until once again, you know, I changed my prayers. Something clicked in my head, and I said, you know what, Lord, once again, I am sorry for what I've done. I give you my heart. I surrender to you completely, and I give you my struggle. I give you this temptation that I'm going through. I give you this, but not only that, I give you my whole heart. A lot of times we tend to idolize just one part of our hearts, and we ask the Lord to change that part, and we totally forget that we're messed up completely around. Like, there's more to us, you know, that God needs to work on. And I told the Lord, you know, just take it all. Take it all. I'm sorry. I'm going to focus on loving you. I'm going to focus on my relationship with you. I'm going to focus on getting to know you more. And at that moment, I felt the Holy Spirit tell me, that's all he wanted. He wanted all of you. He wanted everything of you. He wanted you to surrender to him. Don't worry about the rest. He's going to take care of your baggage. Just focus on Jesus. Focus on your relationship with him. And at that moment, my life changed completely. At that moment, you know, I got to connect again with Louise. And I remember I wanted to actually share my testimony to the world of me leaving the homosexual lifestyle. And I remember Louise did it first, and I was scared because of all the backlash and persecution that he got after he did it. And I saw him going through that, and I was like, oh, no, like, I know I need to do that. I'm scared. And I remember telling him, like, Louise, I know I need to testify. I'm just scared. Like, I just saw what you went through. I saw the pain you went through. The Lord told me you need to go through this, and I will take you to another level with me. Mm-hmm. And I did that, and once again, my life changed. I got backlash persecution. But the person I became after I started testifying to the world, after I shared to the world that He is my God, that change is possible, that I've left the homosexual lifestyle, my level of boldness and fearless just reached to something else. God, at that moment, God changed us both. You know, Luis, too, after he testified, like, we became someone else. We became these men, these soldiers, these generals that aren't scared anymore to share wherever they can go with the gospel of God. And my life, you know, changed, you know. And at that moment, I knew that the real definition of freedom and deliverance was that you can look at temptation in the face and you can tell that I don't want you, I want Jesus. The true meaning of freedom and deliverance is when you can overcome that struggle, when you know that you're not a slave to that temptation anymore. That's how you know what freedom and deliverance is. And it's a feeling of, it's amazing knowing that you're free, knowing that you can overcome these temptations through Jesus, because that is the answer that we need. That is the only answer we need is Jesus. And he's, you know, he's amazing, and I fall in love with him more and more every day. Now I know what true love is, what true peace is, and what true happiness is in Jesus.
Your story is just, I mean, it's so powerful, and your testimony of how you became a different person, just like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you know, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And when we step into the light in faith, like you did, and testify to the Lord and say, this is how I'm going to live, make a public testimony of that, we begin to live in that new creation, in that new reality, and the old truly is gone, and we become that new creation. And I just, you know, I love what you're saying. I remember once just being challenged, hey, if you're going to a new environment, tell them quickly you're a Christian. Just make that public testimony. Yeah. You know, if they find out a year down the line, you're a Christian? Wait, why didn't you tell me about that a long time ago? All that communicates is you weren't really serious about it, were you? I mean, if you're serious about it, everybody would know, because this is your passion, your love. So I love that. We just have a few minutes left. We're going to have to wrap it up pretty soon. We could talk for hours, man. I'm loving this discussion.
Right, yeah.
But I want to talk about, you know, you have a new ministry now called Fearless Identity. I know you've got these freedom marches coming up. And the church, I think, you know, you're forging this path that I think is avoiding two ditches in the church. I think we heard both of them today. We heard one where you said, you know, as a kid, your church really went sort of into that ditch of rejection and, you know, just pray the gay away and you'll be better. And we want you to look like this and not really dealing with the inner struggle and with you as a person and the process that you needed to go through. I think that's one ditch, is that rejection. The other ditch, you talked about, Angel, how they loved it, man, when you were posting that you were going to church and you were, you know, out and proud kind of thing. And we have this affirmation where it's like not just affirming the person, but now we're affirming the sin and saying this lifestyle is just fine. And you guys, I think, are taking what I see as this is the biblical road and showing the church, modeling for the church. And I have to say, you know, I happen to go to a kind of strange church. We've got dozens of people that have come out of this lifestyle. Many of them, you wouldn't know it because they don't really talk about it anymore. It's years in the past. Some of them are married and have kids. They're living a different life. But I've seen lots of people come out of this lifestyle. So for me, it's not like this bizarre thing that nobody can do. It is something that people can do, but they can't do it in their own power. They have to do it by the power of the Spirit. And I do think what we have in the church isn't a sexuality crisis. It's a faith crisis, because we don't believe in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ anymore. You know, we believe God can raise us from the dead someday, but he can't change our sexuality. I just don't understand that that whole entire way of thinking. But speak to it, would you, your ministry now and how you're calling the church to walk this road of transformation, yet love and acceptance at the same time of the struggler.
Yeah. So fearless identity was actually birthed through persecution. All the persecution that Angel said, that when I shared my testimony and he shared his, we were getting backlash like crazy. What we were seeing with the backlash is people were coming to Jesus. Like, it was so crazy. It's like, wow. People are so scared to share their stories. But actually, in all this, in behind the scenes, God was working, because I had ex-lovers that were coming to Jesus because they saw a Facebook Live that they were making about me and laughing about me. And and people like people in high places were talking about me. This brought people to email me and say, hey, I want to know about this Jesus that you're so in love with. How do I do this? So that's how fearless identity. So what we're doing is we're sounding the alarm in the church. We didn't talk about it before. So now fearless identity, Angel and I and our team, we're being vocal. We're being transparent about it, and we are actually implementing or making small groups in the churches where people can come and have community. One thing that Angel and I saw when we grew up is we felt like we were alone. Like, we had no one to talk to about this. Like, the men can talk about their pornography issues and their lusting over women, but when we rose our hand and said, hey, I like guys, it was a whole elephant in the room. We couldn't talk about it. In fact, there was a lot of rejection. So we want to build communities and churches, and we want to spread it like fire. But the main thing that I've seen, that, and I spoke to Angel about this the other day, is that we are bringing the message of people returning to their first love. Like, if you will return to Jesus and your first love, then you don't need this magic pill. You don't need these special words. You have the man that makes the change with the Holy Spirit that will allow you to speak to that coworker at work that is struggling with homosexuality, or that person that you know, or that family member, because you're weak with Jesus. You'll reek with the Holy Spirit, that everything around you will provoke anyone, the prostitute, the liar, the prideful heart, the homosexual, whatever the case may be, to want what you have, because of that secret place that you're in the public. It would just be so, like, you'd want to be in it. You won't be provoked to it. So that's what we do. We're very transparent. Yeah. And then with Pulse was a vehicle that God is just using to let people know that there was grace. I should have been number 50. We should have been number 50, 51. But because of his grace, we are standing here today, and we are alive, and we are breathing to share the message of Jesus. Perfect love casts out fear.
Amen. You know, it reminds me of Joseph saying that thing that you meant for evil, that Satan meant for evil, God turned to good. And so yes. God can use this satanic, awful, hateful, murderous event and turn it for good to his kingdom. One last thing. You guys, as I understand, Freedom March is coming up in September and going back to Orlando. Is this right?
Yes.
Tell us a little bit about that. I want to go, man. I want to be there for this, but tell us about it.
Yeah, Freedom March we've done have been amazing. We've seen, you know, their lives, the souls come to Christ, and just seeing
Freedom March. I'm sorry. Describe what that is. Like, I know what that is. You know what that is, but people listening, they may not know. What are these Freedom Marches?
No, yeah, it's mainly a march event. We start off with prayer, of course. Mm-hmm. We do a worship set as well. And then we give the opportunity for 12 overcomers to speak and share their testimonies on how they've overcome homosexuality. And we do an altar call at the end, because we know that in every march, we know that there are going to be souls that are going to come to Christ. So we do an altar call, and after that, we march around that property, marching and letting the town know that there is change through Jesus Christ.
Okay, so that's the Freedom March Orlando. You're going to be doing the same kind of event there Saturday, September 14th. If people want information, they go to freedom2march.com. You can hear all about it. And so both of you will be there, right?
Yes, we'll be hosting it.
We're hosting the event, so we're so excited.
Oh, wow. Wow. Well,
yeah, it's going
to
be fun.
We're going to need to pray for you and uphold you and support you in that. And
yes, amen.
I mean, you guys are pushing back the darkness, and you're right on the front line. So, man, I appreciate what you're doing. God bless you guys, and thanks for taking the time to tell your stories, and thanks more for your fidelity to Jesus Christ and your testimony. So thank you.
Amen. Thank you for the opportunity.
Yeah, you bet. You bet. Well, and thanks to all of you listening for joining the Roy's Report Extra. Again, I'm Julie Roys, and if you'd like to connect with me, just go to julieroys, spelled R-O-Y-S.com. Also, if you haven't already, I encourage you to sign up for email updates at my website. And if you like this podcast or if you have any feedback, I encourage you to leave a review at my website or at Apple or Google Podcasts or wherever it is that you're hearing this program. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.